around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a profuse joy to be with you today and to be sharing again with you from the Holy Scriptures. I have a very special announcement. Sunday, April the 15th, Sunday, April the 15th, we'll be at the Prosperity Church of God in Prosperity, South Carolina. That address is Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina. The zip code is 29127. Again, Sunday, April the 15th, Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina, 29127. I'll be there Sunday morning ministering the Word of God. Actually, we'll be addressing the significance of Israel and Christianity. A lot of people today are becoming profusely anti-Semitic. Regretfully, some are purported professing Christians, but I marvel at how they will hold their Bible up and they will make statements, "I preach the Word of God." Well, sir, what you preach is from the Jews. God never gave the Bible to one Gentile. See, if you understood the Scriptures, you wouldn't make those idiotic statements. Romans 3:1, Paul said, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid." It's a shame. It is truly a disgrace that we have so many novices that have a platform, but they do not know the Word of God. Paul the Apostle was not from the tribe of Judah. Paul the Apostle was from the tribe of Benjamin. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle clears that up plainly and clearly in Philippians chapter 3. If you would bother to read the Bible, you will find Paul addressing his Hebrew legacy. He tells us in Philippians 3:5, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law." He said, "I was a Pharisee." So much error, so much rhetorical jargon, and that is because people have not been trained and nurtured in the Word of God, so they make cynical, ludicrous statements. But that's because of ignorance. Not ignorance that they're dumb, ignorance because they don't know. The root word of ignorance is to ignore. They ignore the truth. And regretfully, so many today are building their theology on men who are writing books who don't even have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I don't waste my time reading books from authors who know nothing about the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus admonished us to be careful to who we yielded our hearing to what we listen to. But yes, we'll be at the Prosperity Church of God, Sunday, April the 15th, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina. The zip code is 29127. I'd love to see you there. My wife will be ministering in music that Sunday morning. I will be ministering the Word of God. This church wants me to come and to convey the significance of Israel's importance to Christianity. And here's another scripture that just makes livid purported Christians, those who do not really know God. But when you quote this scripture, they go off the ledge. They go bazonkers. They go crazy. Jesus said in John 4:22, "Ye worship, ye know what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Oh, when I quote that, that makes people so angry. If you're saved, you're saved because of the Jewish people. It was through their loins that Jesus came. God only needed a vessel, a woman, to bear his son. But the remainder of his son was all God. But as you know who have been listening to this series, in Romans chapter 8, God had to make his son in the likeness of sinful men, and for sin, he was then able to condemn sin and the flesh. Personally, I'm excited. I have been praying and fasting for nearly 40 years that God would grant me an opportunity to be a part of an end time revival. God is beginning to move in very dynamic and tremendously and powerfully anointed ways. And I want to be a part of what God is doing. And there are many people suddenly beginning to reach out to me and my wife and the ministry. And for that, we are very humbled. We want the mind of God. We want the leadership of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of things I could do, but I will not do, because I want to be led by the Spirit of God. But God is going to open doors for many of his people. Those of you who have been diligent, those of you who have been faithful, those of you who have not veered and drifted and wafted away from God, God has his hand on your life. And if you'll just be a little bit more patient, you're at the precipice. You're right there of something tremendously happening in your life. So don't get frustrated in waiting for God to do what he's going to do. Joseph could have become very frustrated, but he held on to the dream that God gave him in Genesis chapter 37 when he saw those sheaves falling down and paying obeisance. But it took 13 years to get to that place where they summoned Joseph to come to Pharaoh's court. And then Pharaoh said, "There'll be no one in the land any more powerful, any more greater than you, but myself." You have no idea where God is going to actually take you. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to play a beautiful song about the Holy Ghost. I want the Holy Ghost to reign on each and every one of us here in this hour. Amen. Yes, my friend, the Holy Spirit. He is the key to living a very successful and spiritual life. We want to go back today and pick up in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Regretfully, when one dwells on carnality, when one lives in the attributes of the flesh constantly, they will eventually die a sinner's death. I want to say that again. When one dwells and lives perpetually in the attributes and the manifestations of carnality constantly, they will eventually die a sinner's death. Lost without God. Carnality equals death. For to be carnally minded is death. I want you to get this today. I want this to get into your spirit today. Those of you who are constantly living, grappling, struggling, floundering in the flesh, you're ultimately going to die a sinner's death without God. Being spiritually minded, Paul said, brings life and peace. Now, I would be derelict, I would be remiss if I told you, being a Christian, that your life was going to be on easy street, that you're going to live in la-la land, that every day is such a blessing, such a cruise, such joy. And no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. That's not reality in the Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Notice the word suffer persecution. Let me go on over to Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Carnality will produce death. Spirituality produces life. But spirituality does not negate or take away the fact that you're not going to suffer, that you're not going to be encroached by some type of demonic activity, that Satan is not going to try in some way, some manner, some mode to negatively affect your life and pull you down. Satan is a master at seeking to put some kind of weight on your life. Thus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. Lay it aside. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sins, lay them aside. I think I said Hebrews 12 and 3. It's Hebrews 12, 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You've got to lay aside the weights. Not everything is a sin, but things can be a weight in your life. You're trying to make this relationship with this person work, and it's just not working. Lay it aside. Walk away from it. That's not God. I believe when it comes time to get married, when it comes time for the sacred union, there should be peace, there should be tranquility, there should be a certainty. Why? Because you will no longer be twain, but you will become one flesh. That's not to say you're going to have a perfect marriage, never having an argument, never having a fuss, but the love, you see, the love, walking in the Spirit supersedes those other carnal attributes that Satan seeks to employ and induce into your life. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The principal part of life is living in the Spirit, allowing your soul to be bathed in the Spirit of God, allowing your soul to be bathed in the Word of God. This life that I speak of is only found in Jesus Christ. You can't find this life in any other. You cannot find this life in drugs. You cannot find this life in alcohol. You cannot find it in pornography. You cannot find it in being promiscuous, sleeping with everything that comes around. You'll never find life in that manner. The Apostle Paul declared in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Who? Christ. In him. It's in Jesus. It is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For in him we live and move and have our being, or our mere existence. If you are existing, don't get me wrong, you are existing, you're hearing me. But if you do not have Christ in your life, that's all you're doing. You're just existing. John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to more than just exist. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to grow. He wants you to bear fruit of His Spirit. There is so much that God wills and wants for your life, but you will never succeed. You will never accomplish that in your flesh. It's not going to happen. I don't care how much you try to find happiness, success, and life while living in the flesh, it will never, ever, ever come to fruition. I am a living, walking testimony. You cannot live in the flesh and have success. You say, well, I live in sin and I got a pocket full of money. Where are you going when you die then? If you go to hell, did you have success? Now, I know my preaching is so out of date. You won't hardly ever hear a preacher talk about people going to hell today. But you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. You can't live any way you want to live and expect Jesus to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can't shack up. You can't fornicate. You can't commit adultery. You can't gratify. You can't satisfy your flesh and live like that and have the Spirit of life abiding in you. Sweet and bitter water cannot come out of the same well, James said. It can't happen. It can't work. Oh, you want it to work, but it can't happen. James 3, verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can it? No. No, it can't do that. And notice what he said in verse 12, James 3, 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can a vine, talking about a grapevine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? You know, God uses some very simplistic examples when He's conveying a message to us. Examples that are far exceeding. So God says, my mind, God's mind is so vast, so large, so gargantuan. God says, I'm going to make things easy for you. You've never seen figs on a grapevine, and you've never seen grapes on a fig tree. And He said, you've never went to a well and drawed water out of it and got salt water one time, and the next time you dip the bucket in the well, you got fresh water the next. God said, that don't happen. That's what these charlatans are preaching to you today. This is the lies, the hypocrisy. You can have it both ways. It's like Burger King. You can have it your way. No, you cannot have it your way. The principal part of life comes through living in the Spirit. And this life can only be found, the fullness of it, in Christ Jesus. The life that Christ gives is the highest blessedness of the creature. I said the life that Christ gives every one of us is the highest blessedness of the creature. I just quoted it, John 10:10, for the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ wants you to have the abundant life, but you cannot have that abundant life if you live in the flesh, if you live in your carnality. It's not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you will face adversity. As a Christian, you will face hardship. As a Christian, you will go through trials. You will be tested. Satan will plummet you. He will beat you. He'll try to beat you to a pulp. But on the inside, you still have peace. You see, Jesus is the God of all peace. I said Jesus is the God of all peace. When the prophet Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah, he said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Then we go to Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This child is all of those things. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, for the grace of God was upon him. It was on him. I said it was on him. When I read the scriptures, I read the Word of God, I run across, I stumble across so many descriptions of Christ, the Godhead, that, you know, as men, we grapple, we struggle to define God when God is undefinable. The word is enigma, a mystique. There's another word called inimitable. What is inimitable? When something is inimitable, it means it is so unusual that it cannot be recreated. You might say that God is inimitable. God is indomitable. Well, what is indomitable? When something is indomitable, it means you have no power whatsoever to overcome it or overtake it. That's who God is. You can't overtake him. You can't overpower him. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. You just can't do it. That's why the devil can't succeed. God is indomitable. You cannot conquer him. He conquers. He conquers death. He conquers hell. Everything and everywhere he goes, he conquers. Nothing conquers him. And yet people don't want to serve him. See, I was there. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you ignorant. Sin dumbs you down. Look what it did to the prodigal son. Did he not become ignorant? Did he not become stupid? I'm just being plain here. What does the Bible say about him? He's down at the hog pen. What an abomination for a Jewish young man. And he's eating husk with the pigs. See? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. But the Bible says in the 15th chapter of Luke, I believe it's verse 17, somewhere in there, and when he came to himself, you see, that's the devil never wants you coming to yourself. What does that mean? He never wants you coming to your senses. We have five senses in our human body. Satan never wants you coming to your senses to the place that you say, what in God's name am I doing in the hog pen? But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my Lord have bread enough and some to spare, and here I'm starving to death. Now here's the act of true repentance. He said, I'm going to arise, I'm going to go back to my Father's house, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me a hired servant. Great God in heaven. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just call me servant, and that'll be good enough. Because of what I have done, how I have sinned, how I have lived a riotous and a reckless life, I'm not fit to be called a son. I'm not fit to be called a daughter. Just call me a servant. Call me a servant. But when the Father saw him coming afar off, he didn't call him a servant. He didn't recognize him as a servant. He recognized him as a son. The Father said to the servants, get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, and let us eat and be merry. For my son, whom I perceive was dead, is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. Let's make merry. What forgiveness. What, oh my God, what love. What redemption. What redemption. What redemption. What forgiveness. Look at the magnitude. Look at the gravity. Look at how forgiving the Father was. Some of you, you're in the hog pen. You're wallowing in the mire. My grandpa had hogs and had a hog pen. And it's a nasty, dirty place, to say the least. I know what I'm talking about, literally hog pens. Some of you listening to me, you were raised on a farm. You know the same thing. You know the same thing. I used to have a pet hog. He weighed over 600 pounds, and I rode him like you'd ride a horse. And when he got tired, he would get up close to the fence and the fence post so he could knock me off with my legs. But I rode him bareback, nothing to hold on to. The bow in his back and his neck, I had nothing to hold on to. I could just lock my legs on him as best I could and ride. God looked at so many of us, and he saw us in the hog pen. He saw us die. He said, you're carnally minded, and I know you're hostile toward me. Your mind is fixed on fleshly, carnal, damnable things, but I love you too much to leave you in the hog pen. I love you too much to let you die there. So I'm going to bring the Holy Ghost to the hog pen, and the Holy Ghost is going to awaken you and bring you to your senses. And when you come to your senses, You're going to repent. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit of God touches a man's spirit, when the Holy Spirit of God touches a man's spirit, he touches him in love, and that man, that woman, they're broken, they're crushed, and they say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins." Let me tell you something. I know what the Scripture says. There is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, the devil will make you think, he'll make you believe, oh, you're having the greatest time in the world. Notice what the Bible says about the apostle Paul says about Moses in Hebrews 11 and 25. He said, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." I'd rather suffer than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the pleasure of sin is but a very limited parenthetical time. Oh, I know, I look over people in Hollywood and rock stars and movie stars. You ever notice how most of them die? Elvis Presley, Anna Nicole Smith, Whitney Houston, Michael Jackson. I could go on and on and on and on. You know where they were? They were in the hog pen. They were carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject. In other words, it doesn't submit to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't do it. You've got to cast your lot with God. That's why the Bible said Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. They were slaves. He was serving under a monarch, living in Pharaoh's courts, eloquent in speech, rich, famous, would have succeeded the throne of Pharaoh. But he said, "No, I'd rather cast my lot with a bunch of slaves. Suffer persecution, suffer adversity, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." How could he do that? How could Moses actually do such a thing? Well, I'll tell you how. The next verse in Hebrews 11:26 says, "Esteeming, regarding, upholding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." What does that mean? He had greater respect for what God would give him in the end. When he finished his course, when he finished his journey, he had greater respect for the things of God than the riches and the treasures in Egypt. Then the next verse says in verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible." He could see what was invisible. He could see what others sometimes cannot see. As a believer, you see the crown of life. You see the crown of rejoicing. You see the soul winner's crown. You see so much, it is invisible to the world, but you see it in the Spirit. And so you too, you regard, you esteem the riches of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt or the world. Egypt always is symbolic of the world. That's what you choose. That's what you embrace. That's what you love. You love Jesus. You love Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you endure the sufferings. You endure the pain. You endure the hardship. Marilyn Monroe, James Mansfield, I could go on. I think about all of these people. They died. As far as we know, they died in sin. Oh, how they would love for the Holy Ghost to deal with them one more time and brought them out of the horrible pit, the miry clay, and the hog pen. Yeah. That's what they wish could happen. But it's too late. Because to be carnally minded is death. Once they die, the goad, the sting of death pierces their soul. Paul explains why the carnal mind is death and why carnally minded people have no peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Where was the first time we heard or we saw the word enmity in the scriptures? Genesis 3 and 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Enmity means to be hostile towards God. God put enmity between the serpent and between the seed. This is where we see Mary Olatry. The emphasis is put on the woman when it should be on the Word of God. I will put enmity between the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the coming Messiah. Yes, it was the vessel of a woman and not the veneration of a woman by Mary Olatry. Mary was a sanctified. Mary was a chosen vessel, but she had no God redemptive qualities whatsoever. She needed a Savior just like any other man. Anybody that tells you that Mary plays any role in redemption is lying to you. She was a chosen vessel. Paul the Apostle was a chosen vessel. Every God-called preacher are chosen vessels. I'm a chosen vessel. But I'm not a chosen vessel without sin. And anybody that would venerate Mary to any spiritual status of needing or helping aid in redemption is lying to you. Women do not produce seed. Women produce eggs. Once a woman passes that age, she no longer produces eggs. Well, a woman goes into menopause. Everything begins to die. The ovaries, the uterus, everything begins to change. It begins to die. But many men go into their 60s and 70s and can bring forth children because it's seed. It is seed. Now, I'm not making men of any greater significance than a woman, but we know anatomically, we know physically, those changes do exist. We know they exist. But see, when God spoke in the garden, he used the phrase seed. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Mary was just a sanctified vessel for the glory of God. That's why Gabriel said, thou art highly favored, thou art blessed among women. Gabriel was telling her, you have no idea, Mary, what God has chosen to do with you. You know, we are so shallow in biblical understanding, to say the least. The child's blood comes from the Father. Once that seed and that egg come together, it creates a fetus we call conception. God, with a woman, conceived and birthed a God-man. That's why he's called the Son of God. If you didn't hear the teaching, I believe it was the third teaching, how that God, I taught here, God sending his own Son and the likeness of sinful flesh. That's how God reconciled this. It took part God, part humanity, because when God breathed into the nostrils of man and Satan caused man to sin, Satan then thought, hey, God has no way now to reconcile man back to himself. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This was one of the mysteries. This was a mystery, Paul said, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the world unto our glory. Why? It was ordained of God. We're going to partake of that glory. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. I'm not trying to get so deep theologically here that you cannot grasp this. I want you to understand this too was a mystery. The Son of God was a mystery. He's God, but he's man. He's man, but he's God. He's man, but he is sinless. He is sinless because he is God. How can this be? How can this be? If you will pray and read your Bible and fast periodically, the Holy Ghost will open your understanding and let you see the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. But see, death reigned. Death was superior. Every man that ever died stayed dead. And Satan and the princes of this world said, if we can kill him, this so-called Son of God, we'll have stopped God's plan. And man will stay lost forever without God. Aren't you glad God can always one-up the devil? It'll take me forever to get through this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Please be patient with me. I'm into it now too deep to quit. I'm in it too deep now to quit. Pray for me that I'll finish it and I can blow through it, but I don't feel led to blow through it. I feel like teaching you deeper things so that you will know God is sovereign, God is real. And when God put that enmity there, there was that hostility. Man, in his own fallen nature, became more like the devil than God. Because he was separated from God. Adrian Rogers made a profound statement. God bless him. He's dead. He's gone now. I forget his television program. I think they still air them sometime on some of the Christian networks, but Adrian Rogers made a statement. I never forgot it. It was so profound. He said, no one is more like the devil than when he lies. I thought, my God, what a truth. No man is more like the devil than when he lies. Why? The devil lied from the beginning. He lied from the beginning. Satan severed man from God. And then the devil sat there and laughed and mocked and said, I got you. Satan doesn't play checkers. He plays chess. Strategy, stratagems, trying to maneuver, trying to manipulate. Some months ago when I was reading Revelation chapter 12 again, boy, I got excited because I see when God kicks the devil out of heaven, when he can no longer falsely accuse the brethren, he confines the devil to the earth. Satan is arrested and cannot leave planet earth. And he's going to be so angry. It's going to be like God puts an ankle monitor on him and says, you cannot leave the earth. So he, Revelation 12:12 says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. His anger is going to be so powerful. He's going to be so vehement. He's going after Israel, and he's going after you and I, those who are of the seed of Abraham, who keep the testimony of Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ. Oh, yes, he is. And oh, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly. My. You know, I know my time is just about gone. I sit here and I get happy. I mean, you can sense the anointing of the Spirit of God today, the presence of God. You feel it. I feel it. It breaks my heart. I weep. I cry. But I'm a happy man. I got Jesus. I've got Jesus Christ in my life. God is such a gracious God. He opens up our hearts. He opens up our minds to the deeper things of God. He lets us see things. He lets us understand things. He reveals to us mysteries, things that are a mystique, things that the world cannot see, comprehend, or understand. I love to grow in grace and in knowledge. I pray you too love to grow in grace. You love to grow in knowledge. You cannot grow unless you pray and you read your Bible. You cannot grow unless you pray and you read your Bible. You do those two things, you're going to grow, you're going to succeed, and you're going to be exceedingly abundantly blessed. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And depending who you listen to will determine a lot of your growth. Now, I'm not going to sit here and act as though and feign I'm some great Bible teacher. But I do know that the Spirit of God, because we fast and we pray, allows us to get revelation, insight from the Word of God. And then I always ask God, help me to make it simple, not complicated. Make it where a third grader, fifth grader can understand what we're saying. And then try and tie the scriptures together to help your understanding. You might say I'm a textual, topical preacher. I take scriptures and try to tie them topically together so it can be a vast picture. So you say, now I get it. This verse goes with this verse. It's like a puzzle. This is all like a puzzle. And the puzzle can be put together. It takes time. It takes observation. You've got to study. You've got to look for the deep things of God. You see, when I said the word observation, the Spirit quickened me. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about observation. Jesus in Luke 17, verse 20. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, what does that mean? Without show. In other words, it's not showy, pretentious, ostentatious, glitz, glamour. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation or showiness. It takes observation in the sense of observing. Not with outward show. You see, everybody wants a display, a display, a display. That's not always how God does it. God has secret things. God says, you want to know my secret things? Get close to me. Get close to me. Get close to me. When you get close to your spouse, there were just things you know that they like and things they don't like. Food, dress, clothes, a television program or whatever, a book. You know that. You know that. People know I like RC. So they last year, Branson, one dear brother, brought me a 12-pack of RC out there in the lobby. I shared them. I did not drink them all, by the way. I shared them. My point is, when you know things about somebody or someone, you know what makes them happy. You see, when you know things about God, it pleases God. When you start having faith in what God is doing, what God is saying, I want to encourage you. God is getting ready. Well, I shouldn't use the phrase getting ready to move. God is moving, folks. I'm looking for something extraordinary. I'm looking for an overwhelming presence of God to begin to be made manifest. And you stay close to God because you're going to be a part of it. I don't know how God's going to do this. I know that God is about to open doors for my wife and I. We've been fasting and praying for so many years. So many years. Maybe I had more burrs and edges on me that God had to keep grinding off to get me to the place he could open the doors. But I know in my spirit, God is getting ready to move in a lot of our lives and touch a lot of people. Because just like always, we've been through so much adversity in this nation, so much ungodly opposition. Look at the attacks. Look at the attack just on YouTube, trying to persuade the election this coming fall. So they're taking certain people off because they don't like what they're saying. They don't like what they're doing. Pray that God will give us an alternative if that comes to fruition. If that comes to fruition, that God will give us an alternative method. I'm not a computer person, but I was talking to someone the other day. Said, David, you have no idea the servers, what all it takes to do this. But you know what? God can do anything. God can put people in our lives. He says, hey, I'll build it, and I'll bring godly people on, and you'll be able to preach the gospel and from your own platform. You won't be dependent on the world. Listen, don't ever think God doesn't have more money than the devil. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all them that dwell therein. Psalms 24:1. God owns everybody's dollar in their wallet. Yes, he does. And he can touch their hearts and say, give it. Give it. God bless you. We love you in the Lord. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.